Have a time. Ring the bell. School's back in. Can't touch this.
I've proven to you that God exists using the transcendental argument.
You did prove to me God exists, but you're just terrible.
I demonstrated to you God exists. Are you still an atheist?
Yes, I am.
So I've proven something to you, and you reject the proof. Is that logical?
I reject all religion.
Except your own, atheism.
You can't touch this.
There is no possible way you've done your homework in this.
You can't touch this.
This is one of the problems we Christians have with you atheists. You believe the most remarkable things on faith.
Break it down.
Life comes from non-life. What a remarkable thing to believe. Intelligence comes from non-intelligence. What a remarkable leap of faith. Morality comes from non-morality. And here you're making fun of others for having faith.
Stop. Have a time. Yo, I told you, you can't touch this.
Break the neighbors. Get the word out.
Hey everybody, how are you doing? Faith and Reason time, and I am your host as usual, Matt Slick. No, it's not a radio name, it is my birth name, and it's the learn how to run as a kid name also. When your dad's in the service, you move a lot, you have buck teeth, and you're a dork. Then you run a lot. Hey, look, his name's Slick, and yeah, so, hey, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. Feel free to give me a call, and we can talk about, as I always like to say, whatever you want to talk about, all right? It's a Christian show, and we talk about all kinds of stuff. There's an actual atheist, or I guess an atheist, or somebody not a Christian in the chat room who thinks God is mean. I could talk about that, trying to get that person, a girl, to call up, but I think she's not going to. And if you're interested in getting in the chat room, all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org. Go to the discussion forums. Sign up. Top of the link is a chat room, and then that's how you get in. It's real easy to do. And, hey, tonight I'll be teaching on covenant theology, and tonight is for the podcasters, November 16th, 2011, and I'll be teaching tonight on covenant. I'm going to be going through two main covenants tonight, the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic, or the Sinaitic covenant. That has to do with the Ten Commandments. I'm spending a lot of time on them, actually, and show some stuff. I think it'll be interesting. Really, there's a lot of good stuff in those. And then next week, I'm hoping to do a comparison between covenant theology and dispensational theology. And we'll see if we go on any past that. Might go one more week, and it should be 3 or 4 weeks total. Tonight's the second night, so if you want to come on down, all you got to do is go out the freeway out there to Nampa and get off on exit 36, go north 3/4 mile, and on the left-hand side is the Crossing Church. I'll be there at 7 p.m. That's when we start. Hope to see you there, and I'll be, what I could do is ask, you know, how many are, you know, I'm there. I say, how many are here for the first time, and, you know, raise your hands, go up, and how many, you know, are here because of the radio show and stuff like that. So I kind of get a kick out of that. And also, on Friday, I'll be teaching what looks like the concluding study, concluding chapter in the book of Romans. We've been going through it for over a year. We meet on the first and third Fridays. That way it's not too overbearing, you know, and people kind of like that. So first and third Fridays. And after that, what I want to do is teach a study on eschatology, just present some interesting stuff. It will be interesting. Oh, yeah, it will be. And let's see, I think it's about it. So if you want to call, 877-207-2276. And also, if you want to get in via Skype, all you got to do is type in carm.org, carm.org. And we're in the process also of changing the name from Faith and Reason just to the Carm Radio Show. We're just some issues. No big deal, but we're just doing that. And I think that's about it. Let's get to Malik from Oregon. Hey, Malik, how are you?
Hey, how you doing, Mr. Slick?
Doing all right, buddy, doing all right. What do you got, man?
All right. I called you before.
Okay.
And I was telling you that you need to have that conference. And so I listened to the podcast and I heard that you were having the conference. So my wife is bothering me. She's like, well, when is the conference so I can take off and then you can go over there? Because she's going to allow me to use her miles to fly out there.
Okay.
So when is the conference?
For you, never. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's from the 4th to the 8th of January. That's it.
4th to the 8th.
Mm-hmm.
And last time I talked to you also, you said get the book, Scaling the Secular City.
Yeah, you want to get that book. It's a good book.
I have that.
Good.
What chapters or what should I be focusing on? So,
well, I'll tell you what. This is what you need to do. I had to go through that book and pick out a few chapters along with some other stuff and arrange for people to have some reading material, probably 20, 30 pages of stuff just as a preliminary thing. And I haven't done that yet. So I'm going to put the email out. Actually, we've got somebody who's running all this for me, taking the slack. So what I'd like you to do is email me. Email me at carm, matt@carm.org is fine, and then I'll forward your information to somebody, and then he'll put you on the list. We've got four confirmed people, another three or four who want to go.
Well, I did it several times, and still never got any type of comp.
Really?
I've even sent you, I sent you several emails, and I know over the radio you said you wiped out whole blocks of emails, so I don't know if, you know, you're just wiping out the emails because you're saturated by
the amount of emails. Well, I tell you what. When we get off the phone here, why don't you give Candace your email address, and she'll give it to me after the show.
Okay.
And that way, I'll just I'll give it to a buddy, the guy, and he'll contact you. He'll put you on. And if by tomorrow, the next day, you haven't heard anything, bug me again or something like that. Because we're not trying to avoid you or anything. It's just don't know what's up.
I understand.
It happens.
Also, I sent you a letter within that. So
Okay. There
was an email. There was an email that went specifically to you.
Okay.
And so, if you don't get that particular email, what I'm going to do is either I'll just mail it a hard letter to you. The same email, I'll just mail it to you. I guess a P.O. box, because you get everything in your P.O. box, correct?
Well, my wife gets it. She goes and we have two different P.O. boxes. We're slowly over the next couple of years moving from one to the other, that's closer. And so there you go. We're trying. We are trying. Let me tell you, you ever seen a boat that they patch to keep it floating? You know, it doesn't look real good, doesn't function real well, but it works. Uh-huh. That's kind of how Carm is. We patch things, get things working, move this, do that. I wish I hadn't done that 5 years ago, but now we didn't know that till now. So we got different P.O. boxes. We're trying to move things. We're trying to do stuff and slowly move over. And in the process, we drop the ball. And but we're trying to make
things happen. Okay, so after I get off the phone with you, you said give it to Candace, correct?
Yeah, just give it to Candace.
Okay.
That should be it.
So should I attach the other letter along with that so to make sure that you get that also?
Attach it to giving her your email address over the phone?
No. I sent you a letter about... I sent you inquiring about the conference, right? Because I wanted to go to that. But in addition to addition to that, I sent another specific letter going to you.
Wait a minute. Are you the guy who said that you and your wife are ready to move out here and help Carm?
Yes.
I forwarded that to the guy. He's supposed to have contacted you and given you a call.
No, I didn't. That's what I said. I didn't know if you got it because you kept saying that. Yeah, I'm just erasing all these emails.
No.
I'm like, you probably erased it. So I talked to my wife. I'm like, well, I'm going to have to send him a hard letter. So
no, I got something like that. Send it to me again, same address, but I sent it to this guy. So maybe something got dropped. A ball got dropped, or maybe there's another couple from Oregon. It's certainly possible. I wouldn't think
no,
the
that's
case.
Me.
Yeah, but I remember I sent it to the guy. So maybe something's
that's
up.
Me.
Maybe something's up, okay? So you're willing to move out here?
Yeah. Let me explain. As I explained in the letter, I've already told you that. In the letter, there was two people that significantly changed my theology view. One was John MacArthur.
Okay.
The second was you, as far as understanding apologetics, understanding how to debate certain subjects and so forth. So based on when I found out who you were, when I was listening to your program, it led me to a lot of other apologetic ministries. So I listened to James White, I listened to Greg Kochel, and through that, it inspired me to say, look, this is where I want to go. But I understand your ministry, and I want to help you.
Well, let me tell you, people say they want to help, and we appreciate that. The problem is that we have a very narrow set. I'm not trying to discourage you in any way, but I'm just saying, hold on a second, clear my throat. There we go. It's just that a lot of times we have these very narrow set of things we need. Like, for example, I mean, I work at home, and we're looking for an office. And when we get an office with the funding, well, that's all we need is funding to pay a couple salaries. Then we need a video technical person who knows how to do editing and filming and things like this, because we really want to hammer a lot of that. Well, that's a very narrow thing. Okay. We need a programmer kind of a guy, but that's probably not going to be a full-time thing. We've got some people on the side we're kind of helping out with. We need two researchers, and we need some people who are very theologically adept, which is not very common. And then they had to be able to write well. And I can teach them how to do that for the Karm style. So you see, it's stuff like that. It's like, oh. And
Matt.
What?
Matt, don't worry about it. Everything you said, don't worry about it.
We're praying.
I've already thought all of this through, okay? I've already thought about all of this. I've looked at it, and I will tell you when the conference comes up, then I will speak to you in person about it.
Okay, sounds good.
Okay, I'm not one of these, you know, people say, hey, I'm just going to do something and I never do it. That's not me.
Okay.
I've already said it. I've already stated it. My wife has already said something to her boss.
Wait. You are serious about moving out here.
Yes, I'm not playing games here.
Well, wait a minute. It's not. I mean, what would you?
This is serious business.
I know it is. Let me tell you. When I got your email, I read it to my wife, and I'm like, oh, crud. People are actually taking me seriously, you know? And it's pretty intimidating, because I know that more and more people are listening to what I have to say, which is not a good idea, I think. And their lives are being affected and changed. And it's really having a sobering effect on me, because it realizes what I'm doing. I mean, I'm realizing what's happening, what's occurring, that people's lives are being changed because of some of the things I'm teaching. It's a serious thing.
Right. And this is the mission of the gospel.
Yeah.
So if it's going to further advance the gospel, you know, I've heard you say things already, Christians don't even know their theology.
No, they don't.
And how the times of kind of are getting evil, different ideology just kind of popping up in the world and kind of challenging Christianity. I understand that. So that's why I'm saying I will speak to you in person, and I will let you know how far or how serious I am.
Okay, no sweat, man.
Because this is the gospel. This is not like, this is not playing games here. This is like, I see you as a forerunner to get the gospel out, right? And if I can help you get that gospel out.
Praise God.
Okay, and at the same time, not be in a position where I have to compromise or I have to kind of hide what I believe in because of the world, because I'm in a secular society or whatever. I can just say, hey, look, this is what it is, and da-da-da-da, my boss is Christian, so, and what?
Right, there you go.
you understand what I'm saying?
So, I got you, man.
This is serious. So, I talked to my wife. She already talked to her boss, and she threw it in passing. She says, look, next year, I might be in Idaho. And so her boss was like, oh, no. And his boss doesn't like me. So she says, I might have to go out and speak to Malik about that.
Well, let me tell you, man. I tell people, they like me on the radio. They like what I do in film. They like what I do on the web. But I say, that'll all change when you get to know me. So there you go, all right? But hey, someone in the chat room's listening to you.
I'm not intimidated. Listen, I'm not intimidated by you.
Nah, don't worry. I'm just teasing.
You remind me a lot of me.
Uh-oh, you poor guy.
So I'm very hard as far as the scriptures are concerned. Like, this is not a game. This is serious.
That's right. It is serious. It's the word of God.
Whatever needs to be done for the advancement of the kingdom, then so be it.
Okay. Well, that's how we're supposed to be. And we'll see what happens, man. So I guess you're going to come out and praise God, and we'll just check out what happens, man.
Don't
okay?
get nervous.
I'm not nervous, man. It doesn't. No big deal. I've met all kinds of people, all kinds of ways. And someone in the chat room said, with your accent, you're probably connected to the mob. So I got,
oh, man.
Yeah, I love that.
Nah. I've been through some things. I'm from the East Coast originally.
I can tell. It's all right.
You know, so.
It's all right.
So I'm from D.C. originally.
That's okay.
And then I moved out here for my wife.
Good.
Because she found that she was, we were supposed to go to Texas, and then, you know, she found a job in Oregon. I was like, well, you know, let's go ahead and go to Oregon. I don't know anything about it but a bunch of trees, and I know the...
It's nice.
Lewis and Clark. That's all I know.
That's right. It's all right. Well, hey, look, there's a guy listening on the chat room. He's listening to you, and he's got that email. He's going to contact you ASAP. Okay?
Okay.
All right, brother. I'm going to get going. I've got more calls. All right. He's okay. Hearing you. Okay.
Have a good day.
Okay. We'll see you.
Okay. 01.
Wow. Hey, you know, it's kind of intimidating when people are actually very serious about wanting to support CARM, work with CARM, and things like that. You know, by God's grace, we'll just move forward and see what happens. That's all we can do. Hey, if you want to call, 877-207-2276, and you can also get in via Skype. Just type in carm.org. That's carm.org. That is also my website. You might want to check it out. Last night, we got, I think, 52,000 page views. So it's pretty busy. Pretty busy site. 52,000 A page, let me explain what it is. A page view is one person could go to the home page, that's one page view. Goes to an article, that's two page views, he leaves. Another person could go to 10 different articles, that's 10 page views. So a page view is when a page has been clicked on and it fills the browser. 52,000 times yesterday on the website, okay? We got about 30,000 people, 20 to 30,000 depending, who come there daily, all right? We got about 15,000 who come back on a regular basis, so it's pretty busy. Pretty busy site, and we're trying to expand. So by God's grace, we'll continue to move until it becomes illegal, what I'm doing, until the homosexual agenda complains and whines like little babies, saying that I'm not tolerant and they'll be intolerant of me, and they complain and whine, and their sexual behavior becomes the norm by which righteousness is judged. It's coming, folks. It's coming. So we'll see what happens until that day. If you want to call, 877-207-2276. Not yet? You're still on the phone? Taking notes? You can't put Georgia dude on? Okay. I'll give my information out. She's taking some calls and information. She needs like two extra hands to do everything. I'll be teaching a Bible study tonight, folks, if you're interested in attending. I'll be teaching on covenant theology. You're just going through covenants. I'll be going through the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. They're different, but they're very similar in some areas. We're going through that tonight. If you want to attend, all you got to do is go out the freeway out there to Nampa. Get off on exit 36. 6 times 6 is 36. Go north 3/4 of a mile, and you get off there on the left-hand side is the Crossing Church. Hope to see you there. Let's get to John from Georgia. Hey, John. Welcome to the show.
Hey, how you doing, Matt?
I'm doing okay, buddy. What do you got, man?
Hey, first I want to say that I'm praying for CARM and everything you guys doing, man.
Thanks.
So,
we need it.
It's really been helping me. I got a question. I was reading the Book of Acts today, and I hear a lot of Christians misinterpret that, and you know them that they say that the evidence of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues.
One of the evidences. One of them.
Oh yeah, one of them. And then I was reading it, and I've been kind of confused lately about where did the whole like gibberish speaking in tongues come from? You know what I mean by gibberish?
Oh yeah.
Because the Book of Acts says that the tongues were actually different languages. Am I correct? Because
right.
The Book of Acts, the apostles, the Holy Spirit gave them the different tongues, and the people reacted and said, "Well, didn't aren't these Galileans? You know, and they speak in our language. So, what like the gibberish come from? If
well,
the tongues in the Book of Acts mean
well, there's basically the Azusa Street Revival in the turn of the century is when this kind of thing really became dominant, and it was picked up and moved into by the Oneness Group, the Pentecostals. And generally speaking, the overly emotional, overly charismatic people who, on the teeter-totter, what they do is they're way down there on experience, over doctrine. And so they'll do this kind of a thing. You got to speak in tongues, run around the church. You got to swing from a chandelier, do somersaults, and that means you're saved. You know, this kind of thing. And it's just ridiculous. But in the New Testament, tongues was a manifestation, and still is, I believe, the continuation of the gifts, but not the way that it happens in these wacko churches. But nevertheless, it was an evangelistic tool that the Holy Spirit used to get the gospel message out. And so people were speaking in tongues that they may not have known, and were speaking in contemporary languages that others were there. Like, I don't speak French, so if I went someplace and started speaking French to some guy, and I don't know what I'm saying, that would be a form of tongues.
Yeah.
And that's legitimate.
Yeah.
Now, I speak Spanish,
so
if I were to speak Spanish to somebody, could that be interpreted as a tongue? Well, I guess it could be. You see, I've been in the language I've known. Go ahead.
And that's why, and that's, I'm sorry for cutting you off.
That's all right.
Okay, and that's why, and that's why I have a commentary too, and it was telling me how the gospel wasn't written down. I mean, it was, when Pentecost happened, the gospel wasn't written down, and all they had was just, I guess, the Holy Spirit gave them, like there's no translation, basically, so the Holy Spirit gave them that. And I have another question. What does it mean when it says tongues of angels?
That's 1 Corinthians 13. Apparently, they have their own language, tongues of angels.
Okay.
And, you know, that's so that demonstrates
so
that there is an angelic language. I'm sorry?
So we can speak the tongues of angels?
I don't know. See, how do you verify it? You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongues of angels but do not have love, love. And he goes on, well, wait a minute. Does that mean there's a tongue of angels? It sure seems to be. Can we do it? Well, the only way we could do it is if the Holy Spirit were to move in us and give it to us. Is it possible?
Okay.
I would think it's possible because God can do all kinds of things. I see no scripture forbidding that. So is it possible? I'd say, yeah. Has it happened? Yeah. I don't know.
Yeah. Okay. All right, thanks, man. I appreciate it.
All right, brother. God bless.
Okay. All right, God bless.
All right. Folks, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. That's 877-207-CARM, C-A-R-M, on your dial. Toll-free number, and you can get right in. We can get in via Skype. Just type in carm.org, C-A-R-M.org in Skype, and you can get in there as well. I'll be teaching a study tonight. Tonight is the 16th of November, and I'll be teaching tonight in Nampa at the Crossing Church. All you got to do is go out there to exit 36. Go north 3/4 mile, left-hand side is the Crossing Church. I'll be teaching on covenant tonight. Hey, come on out. Starts at 7. And also the same church, same location, at 7:30 on this Friday. I'll be teaching on the book of Romans. We'll probably be finishing. Actually, one of the things we're going to be talking about Friday night is women pastors and elders. And the reason this is because the text is going to talk about Junia, which is labeled with the apostles, also Phoebe, things like this, and a lot of the what we could call egalitarians who believe in women pastors and elders are called egalitarians. They will use these verses, so I'm familiar with them. We'll be going through that a little bit, talking about that issue, and we'll see how that goes. If that sounds interesting, great. If not, pass it up. No big deal. Again, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Mike from Oregon. Hey, Mike, welcome to the show.
Hello, Matt.
Hey.
Hey, yeah, I got a question about hell. I believe it's you that I was emailing back and forth, and I'm saying that hell doesn't last forever.
Why would you say that?
There's lots of contradictory verses. The number one that's on my mind is the wages of sin is death, which is not life. The opposite of death is life.
So what does death mean there in Romans 6?
It's like the second death. If somebody, after somebody dies, they go to the judgment, but after they're punished for whatever the unsaved, after they're punished, they'll be destroyed. They'll be no longer existing.
Oh, so they're not punished, what you're saying.
Oh, they are punished, yes.
How do you punish someone who doesn't exist?
After they're punished, then they will be annihilated. They will be completely burnt up.
So they're... punishment stops.
Right.
So they're not
being
punished.
It's a finite punishment. That contradicts the true character of God. To have
Hold on. To say it contradicts the true character of God is just an opinion you've got. But I'm saying what you're...
No,
you're,
it's the truth.
Hold on a sec. You're saying that the punishment stops for a person so they don't exist anymore. That's what you're saying.
Right. They'll be completely destroyed after they... Okay. Face the judgment of God, whatever.
Are you a Jehovah's Witness?
It'll be a fair judgment.
Are you a Jehovah's Witness?
No. I'm a Christian.
So do you affirm the Trinity?
Yes. Most of the stuff you teach, all of it, in fact, I would have to say that it's pretty right on, except for this doctrine of eternal, everlasting, never-ending punishment. That just doesn't seem to be just. And that's contradictory to the true character of God.
Wait. See, you make these statements, you know, it's contradictory to the true character of God. You're making a statement that is nothing more than an opinion.
No, okay, how about God is love? Is that love to have one of his creations suffer forever? That is not love. That's bordering on, that's tyrant. That's a sadistic way of punishing.
Would you call that justice?
No.
Oh, you wouldn't. So
that's not justice.
It isn't just?
Pardon?
So let me get this straight. If I were to walk up to you and slap you upside the head, you might get PO'd at me and say, what was that for? If I slap the President of the United States, it's a federal offense, right? But the exact same action gets a different consequence because of who it's against. If we go up the chain of command, we go to the infinite God of the universe and we insult him. How could you explain to me that it's not requiring an infinite offense if it's an infinite God against whom we are sinning?
Because that's not just. Infinite punishment for 80 years on planet Earth,
That's not what I'm saying. You're misunderstanding. I got you. That's what you're saying. But that's not.
No, I have plenty of scripture to back it up, but if you're misunderstanding the word.
Excuse me. Can you hold on for a sec? I gave you a little illustration, and you completely missed the point of it and went to something else.
What's the point? I said
when you offend an infinitely holy God, you go up the chain of command, up to the infinite God. How is it not just to be punished forever for a sin against an infinite being?
Isn't God able to punish?
You're not answering my
question. Yeah, oh, God is infinite. He's holy, and he deserves all the honor, respect, and worship.
Okay,
and
when you sin against an infinite God, that requires... It makes sense to say
it doesn't make sense to have an everlasting punishment. Even on planet Earth, when you're sentenced to life in prison, you eventually die. So that your punishment is ended.
Hold on. You continue to miss the point of what I'm saying to you. You keep talking about the mortal, the temporary here. And judging God by it. Your standard is the human standard. I'm going with what God says, with God being the standard. He's the infinite being. You sin against an infinite being. Doesn't it require an infinite consequence against the infinite God? And you go, well, a man here on the earth. We're not talking about a man here on the earth. You know, he goes to prison and dies. I'm talking about the infinite God, the infinite being.
Right.
You keep shifting. You avoid what I'm saying.
Answer me, is that love and justice to punish it?
You are not answering again. You're avoiding
this. Answer my question. Is that justice?
Wow. Wait a minute.
Justice, though?
Yes, it is.
Honestly,
justice.
Is that
now,
love?
Yes, it is loving.
If that was justice.
Okay, hold on. Candace, hold on. Now, look. We're not going to do it this way. What's going to happen is I'm going to try and ask a question, and you need to actually answer that question instead of going someplace else, because every time I ask you the difficult question, you avoid it. This tells me that you don't have an answer for the difficult question. No, we need to get through this, okay?
Go ahead.
Now, there's an infinite God. I'm not talking about some guy who dies in prison here. When you offend an infinite God, it's the offense against the infinite God. Does it not require an infinite punishment?
Right. The punishment. Okay. After you're punished, and then you'll be destroyed. That's the consequences of sin.
No, it's not.
Is infinite.
No, it's not.
That's the consequence of sin.
No, it's not.
You're punished, and then you're destroyed.
No, it's not. It's a finite punishment because the punishment ceases.
But can't God? It's like say a judge. He's the judge. So you go up to him, and you're punished for. He says, "Okay, we'll give you a year." And when that year is finished, your punishment is done for whatever offense you committed.
So that's a finite punishment.
I understand.
Finite punishment, right?
The infinite God, your punishment.
Hello? Lost him. Call back. Now, hope he'll call back. We'll get him back in. Here's a problem. Now, what I'll do, I like people like this calling because I want people to see how it goes. I want people to understand that when you're in a discussion with somebody and you ask a specific question and they avoid the question, it's usually because they either don't understand it, and sometimes it takes a couple of times to get through, and that's okay. But a lot of times it's because their theological position or their philosophical position is incoherent. And if you know how to ask the right kind of question, you can demonstrate that their position's incoherent. This is what I try and do. This is a good example of this. Because what this gentleman was doing, and it's a problem with the annihilationists, is that they will say it's an infinite punishment. How is it an infinite punishment if it stops? How is it an infinite punishment if it stops? If it's infinite, it doesn't stop. If it's finite, it stops. So if somebody is punished for a while, and then the punishment stops because they're annihilated, then it's a finite punishment. Well, the question is, how do you have the justification for a finite punishment against an infinite God? This is more of a philosophical argument, you see. You can't really go through a syllogism and try and draw a necessary logical conclusion. We're talking about inference here. If, this is why I give the illustration, if I just slap somebody upside the head, they might get upset, might take a swing back at me, who knows? It's over, we're done. If I were to do the same exact act to the President of the United States, then the consequence is far more severe because of who it's against. And that's the issue. Who is the offense against? The higher up the chain you commit the offense against, the more severe the punishment. It just makes perfect sense. If we go up the chain all the way to God, who's the infinite God, and you offend the infinite God, does it not require an infinite consequence? And that's the answer is, well, yes, it seems to be logically consistent. And we haven't gone to the scriptures yet, which I'm ready to, but that's another topic. So it makes sense to say that there's be an infinite consequence. Now, some people, what they'll do is they'll say, well, the infinite consequence is their annihilation. But this is logically problematic. Because if you are annihilated, you have no existence. How then is that a consequence? Because if you don't have an existence, how do you have a consequence on that existence? It's like, picture in front of you a big ball of nothing. So what is it? Well, how do you have a ball of nothing? You can't. What is nothing? You can't describe it because it has no attributes, has no quality, has no ontology, has nothing. It just isn't there. So let's punish the nothing. You can't. There's nothing there to be punished. Annihilationism is non-existence. How is such a person punished? There is no punishment. And here's another problem. This is a real serious problem that this guy and other people who are annihilationists have to deal with. In the issue of annihilationism, let's say the person commits sins worthy of 1,000 years of hell, hypothetically. We'll just pick that number. 1,000 years of hell. And after the 1,000 years, then they're annihilated because the punishment is over. They cease existing. So then they would say it's a finite punishment because it ends, even though it's against an infinitely holy God. But let's set that aside for a second and think through this. Isn't what the person actually teaching is this, that after you have punished or been punished for 1,000 years, you have then earned the right to be saved from that righteous judgment. To be saved means that the judgment of God doesn't fall upon you. So what this person would actually be teaching is that you go through punishment, after you've earned the right for the punishment to be ceased, to be done with, then you're annihilated, you don't exist anymore. So you actually earn, in a sense, your own salvation. Salvation is this. A lot of Christians don't even know this. What does it mean to be saved? It means to be saved from the righteous judgment of God. Who are we saved from? Some Christians will say the devil. We're not saved from the devil. Some people will say, we're saved from ourselves. No, we're not saved from ourselves. Who are we saved from? We're saved from the righteous judgment of God. We're saved from God. He is the righteous judge. He's the one who casts people into hell. He's the one we're being saved from, believe it or not. Now, what are we being saved from? Some people will say, well, we're being saved from our own sins, the consequences of our own sins. Well, that's close. But what we're being saved from is the righteous judgment of God, His right to exercise judgment upon the lawbreakers and cast them into outer darkness. That's what the what. The who we're saved from is God Himself. He's the righteous judge. The what we're saved from is the righteous judgment of God. That's what we're saved from. So to be saved means to, when we as Christians, when we receive Christ, John 1:12, when we're born again, John 3:16. When we are born again, John 3, when we're born again, we are saved from God and from His righteous judgment. We are delivered from it. That righteous judgment on us will not fall. It has ended. Now, it's ended for us because the Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, no legal righteous judgment by God upon the sinner, because we have been atoned for. The punishment that was due us has fallen upon Christ, and he paid that price, and so therefore we have escaped that judgment. We have been saved from it. That's what salvation is. Now, in biblical theology, the salvation from this judgment occurs by faith, Romans 5:1, having therefore been justified by faith. By grace through faith you have been saved, Ephesians 2:8-9. The salvation is by faith because it's not by our works, not by anything we do. Okay, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 teaches us that. Now, if someone is going to be punished for a certain amount of time, then what is happening is the wage of their punishment, according to that law, is being delivered. And once the requirement of that law has been delivered, then the person is saved from the rest of the judgment, from the rest of that punishment, saved from it. That means they're delivered from it. We could make the case very easily that what's happening is, by the own person's works, they're being saved. A self-righteousness. You see, the problem with this position of annihilationism is twofold. Well, actually, it's fourfold. I can think of a bunch of different things. One, it's not scriptural. We'll get into that here in a second. But it also negates the righteousness of God. Because people will say, well, it's not loving. Well, wait a minute. Whenever you take one attribute of something and describe the whole as the one attribute, you're going to misapply the proper attribute, the totality of what God is. It's like saying you have a picture, and you take one part of the picture, and you judge the whole picture by this one part, or a book by its cover, whatever it might be. The totality of God is that he is love. He's also just. He's also jealous, the Bible says. He's holy. He's righteous. So we don't take one attribute, elevate it above others, and then judge the other attributes by that. That's idolatry. It's false. It's misrepresentation. So yeah, God is love, which is why he atones for people. But he's righteous. That's why he damns people. So we don't say that God is not righteous because he's loving. And we don't say that he's not loving because he's righteous. We say that he's both. And both need to be attributed to God. And both need to be recognized and when describing God. And both need to be balanced in what God is. So when someone says, well, he's loving, therefore his righteous judgment has to be limited, what they're doing is judging righteousness by love. And likewise, people can reverse the effect and say that he is righteous, therefore his love will be ignored upon people. Well, that's not the case either. We have to balance it out. So all this person was doing, and others like him do, is they misrepresent the totality of God by elevating one attribute and judging God and describing God and his behavior and his righteousness based on love and not the totality of his attributes as revealed in Scripture. This is problematic for a lot of reasons. Furthermore, when we get to the Scriptures, we find that God's judgment is eternal, because it's clearly stated there. I was hoping to get to this with this guy, but I don't know what happened to his phone. Went dead, whatever. We did not hang up on him, so whatever happened there. I'm going to read you some verses. Now, there is a phrase in Greek, ionos ton ionon. Okay, ionos, actually, ionos ton ionon. Literally, what it means in English is ages of the ages. There is no real single word forever that we have in Greek, like we do have in the English. That's just the way it is. So when they wanted to say forever, the equivalent was ionios ton ionion, forever and ever, or the ages of the ages. Now we know that this is the case because, for example, 1 Timothy 1:17 says this, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. The Greek there is ionos ton ionon, forever and ever, into the ages of the ages. Okay? If this is a phrase that means that the ages end and therefore punishment, as some universalists will say, they'll say that we're punished for a period of the next age, and when that age ends, then everybody's redeemed. And so they'll take this phrase, ages of the ages, and they'll say you're punished for in this age or the age to come, but the age after that is when everything's okay. They play with the word ages, but that's not how to do that. It does violence to the text. Now let me read this again. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That glory and honor that is due God will not end. It cannot end. Check this out, Revelation 5:13. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. There's that exact phrase again. Ionas ton ionon. Now let's check it out. Revelation 19:3. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. That's the same phrase. Ionas ton ionon. Now check this out in Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the fire, the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. The exact same phrase is used to describe the torment, as is used to describe the glory of God. It is without end. If we're to say that this is going to end, then we have a problem with these kind of verses. We also have, for example, in Revelation 14:11, which says this, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. No rest day and night for those who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Human beings are included in these groups in Revelation 14:11 and Revelation 20:10, signifying an eternal torment. So anybody who wants to say that it ends is simply wrong. The same phrase that is used to describe the torment is also used to describe God's glory. If one ends, then the other must end. And that cannot be. If one is eternal, the other is. And that's how it is. Sorry, but it's a sad reality. We Christians need to be preaching the gospel, which is what saved Romans 1:16. It's important that we get that word of truth out. If you're a Christian, pray for the salvation of your neighbor. Pray for the salvation of your coworker. Pray for the salvation of your family members who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You take it seriously as you go before the throne of God, lifting them up before the throne and begging God to save them. You beg God to open up their hearts and their minds, because eternity is a long time to be wrong, and it will be anguish. Pray for them. You who are true Christians, not the Mormons, not the Jehovah's Witnesses, not the Roman Catholics, you have the authority and the ability in the name of Christ to be able to ascend to the throne of God in the person of Christ, having access to the very throne of God, requesting that he would save. This is what we all need to be doing. So you need to do that. All right. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Scott from Pennsylvania. Scott, welcome to the show.
Thank you. How are you?
Doing all right. Doing all right. What do you got, man?
Great. Well, my question is, what would be some Bible verses that would be against gender blurring or like gender neutral individuals?
Well, you go to the pastoral epistles where it talks about different positions that male and females hold in the church. You could also go to Ephesians chapter 5, starting about verse 22. Ephesians 5:22 talks about the husband being the head of the wife. There's a difference of function there, things like that. Also, any verses talk about male-female, marriages, having children, things like this.
Why? What's up? Well, do you think that's something like that's pushed by the homosexual agenda?
Yes.
Or,
yeah. There's a gender confusion that's occurring, and it's ultimately demonic.
Mm-hmm.
On TV, for example, what's happening is, now what I'm going to do here to represent this is to admit that I'm going to overrepresent it, exaggerate to make the point. Okay.
And it's hyperbole.
Hyperbole. And so what we would see, you know, the men are supposed to be the macho guys who are the leaders, pound their chests, who take control of situations, and the women are the weaker of the sex physically, who follow and are the supporters. All right?
Mm-hmm.
That's being reversed. And what we see on TV is men who are weak, men who are soft, men who are effeminized, and women who are taking charge, women who are the warriors, women who are the decision makers, women who are the leaders. Men are the ones who are following. Men are the ones sitting on their hands, not sure what to do, being corrected by women constantly. Now, I'm not saying that all men are right or all women are wrong or they shouldn't have women leaders or men leaders or whatever. But I'm talking about this over-exaggeration that's occurring in society. It's also occurring in the church, where women are starting to take leadership positions, and they should not, because the Bible clearly says they're not. And any church that has a woman pastor and elder is in rebellion against the Word of God. And if anybody wants to debate me in public on it, let's set it up. We'll go through the Word of God. Now, we need to understand that God created Adam first and Eve second. Adam was the one that he gave commission to multiply, to be in charge and to carry out his duty. He created Eve as a helpmate to him to carry out that work. So the purpose of the woman is to be a helper to the man who's given that sovereign right to expand the commission of God in the world. Men are the ones who are civilized by women, but men are the ones who expand civilization. So Eve was called the helper, just as the Holy Spirit is called the helper. It's not an inferiority issue. It's a position difference. We call this complementarianism, that one complements the other. Egalitarianism is the position that they are all equal in all areas. Well, biologically, it's simply not true. I can't bear children. I don't breastfeed. That's my wife's position. That's my wife's job. And according to, for example, Ephesians 5:22, it says that wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, the head of the wife. This has to do with spiritual headship, has to do with federal headship. As Christ also is the head of the church. So he equates this marriage relationship and order based upon Christ himself. Now we go to 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but remain silent, for Adam was first created. Paul equates this with the created order. And this is how it is in Scripture. Unfortunately, what's happening in the church is people are rebelling against the very Word of God. So, for example, 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago, when I went out in front of a church local here in Meridian, a big one, I had requested information from them, contact from them. They said they would meet with me by the end of August. They went back on their word. They didn't do that. I then took as biblical as I could, took information to the body of Christ, because they are violating Scripture, flat out. And they called the cops on us. This is the love of Christ out there. I went to a second church. I was almost physically assaulted by people. I was backing up constantly with my hands out in front of me because the people were hostile, because I brought this issue up. Inside the Christian church, there are various idols that people are bowing down before, theological idols. And what I do is upset their idol cart. And what I say is, this is what the Word of God says. I don't care about political correctness. I don't care about gender equality when it comes to whatever is revealed in the Word of God. If you don't like it, don't listen to me. Turn the channel. I don't care. It does not mean, however, I got to make sure that people understand this. It does not mean that we men are to subjugate our women. That is not it. When it says that women subject yourselves to your husband, subjection is a voluntary thing. It's voluntary. And it says husbands are to love their wives. That's not a voluntary thing. It's a command that we are given by God to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Very difficult thing to do. That's the command that God has given to the men, and women are therefore commanded to respect their husbands, which a lot of women have a lot of problem with. We have complementarianism being taught in the Scriptures, not egalitarianism. However, some people will go to Galatians 3:28 and say, for example, that there's neither male nor female in Christ. The phrase "in Christ" means salvation. When we're saved, there's nothing to do with male or female. We're all equal in salvation. However, in the church and in the home, in the Christian church and the Christian home, God has set up certain responsibilities, and we're to operate within the parameter of those responsibilities. And what's happening in the church, I'll say it again, I'll let you talk again, I know I'm getting off on a mini rant. What's happening is the church is being converted by the world, the wisdom of the world, the sin of the world, and it's creeping into the church, and it's weakening the church, even though people are loving God and loving each other in the churches that have women pastors. They ultimately will move into apostasy because as they compromise in one area, Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It'll eventually lead into other areas. That's just basically what happens. We, as humans, sin. We take opportunity to compromise and drive trucks of heresy through it. It just takes a bit of time for us to force the issues. That's what we do as people. Anyway.
Yeah. Well, the feminist movement, homosexual movement, they're all into that. And mm-hmm. I heard it like at the Occupy Wall Street movement, they want gender-neutral phrases instead of like saying, hey, guys, or dudes or whatever, you're supposed to be like high people and like not be specific and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so what do I do when I go home? Hello, her name's Anique. Hello, Anique, how are you? I'd be very careful. Use gender-neutral stuff. I say to my children, where is, I can't say mother, where's your mother?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's insanity. The general, it's crap.
Well, what about, like, physical attributes and stuff, like a more neutral look where you can't really tell which is which? I mean, that would be...
Okay. Let's go to the Garden of Eden real fast. God created a man. God created a woman. They were each had positions. This is how God set things up. It is sinful man, and ultimately the work of the evil one, to try and blur the gender differentiation created by God himself. This gender confusion, this gender neutrality, is ultimately demonic.
Mm-hmm. So, I guess an application would, like, clean-shaven men? What about that? Do you think... did some research on it, and like the Anabaptists, when they were first starting out, they said that being clean shaven was a sure sign of the Antichrist.
Wow. That's whacked. But yeah, you know, there are people who would shave themselves in the Bible, and they would take vows, and they'd shave their heads and things like this. Okay. The idea is that we don't want gender confusion. That's why the Bible talks about not dressing like a woman and vice versa. So I'm not going to wear a dress. Now, if I were to go to Ireland, for example, or Scotland, excuse me, and, you know, they had a kilt, and it was custom to wear a kilt, which is basically a dress, but it's not a dress, I would have no problem wearing it because culturally it's understood exactly what that is. It's a masculine thing. Not a problem. My wife will wear jeans, but she is not masculine. She's not dressing as a man. There are some cultural norms here we've got to be careful of, but the whole idea is that the Word of God is trying to be culturally relevant in every culture, in every society, in all of time. We don't want to have a gender confusion thing. So the demonic does want a gender confusion so that the federal headship issue and the breakdown of the family will occur so we can have homosexual this and that. And then it always what happens in situations like that is that righteousness is oppressed and that the intolerance of the intolerant minority who gains power in the oligarchical system, as is happening here, then starts to oppress righteousness. This is exactly what's happening. It's what's going to happen. It's going to happen more in America, too. But at any rate, this is what these are all symptoms, and gender confusion is one of them. And let me tell you something. I am no way female. That's for sure. My wife will tell you that. And I like being a man, and I don't want my woman to be a man. I want my woman to be a woman. I like she's soft, looks good. That's how it's supposed to be. So if when I see a man walking and talking like a woman, it's just simply wrong on a lot of levels.
Okay.
A lot of levels, but more importantly, the spiritual one. We don't have anybody waiting on the thing. Let me just kind of say that we've had a foreign exchange student. We've had two. We have one from France right now. We also have one from, we had one from Japan. We've gotten into these discussions with them, and they're both girls. They've said that in their respective countries that there is a feminization of the young boys that's going on there. A lot of guys who are concerned with their looks, how their hair is, and things like this. And even some of the, I'm going to be careful because some of them might be listening, I won't say names, but some of the young boys that have come over to my house to interact with my daughters. Well, my wife's even noticed it. They're kind of feminized. It's not all. There's been a few. And I have a new phrase now called squirrel boy. And whether they eat like squirrels, you know how squirrels are. They hunch over, and they kind of put their little fingers to their mouth and kind of, they're really insecure, and they run at the slightest vibration of something. And this is what's happening more and more. You know, I was actually literally at the school where my daughter's goes, high school, a few weeks ago, and they were doing something there, and I was walking by, and I see this one kid walking one way, and he's a squirrel boy, and so he's walking by me, he's all hunched over, and he's like looking around like a shadow might jump out and frown at him, and he'd have to start crying, this kind of thing, and he's walking by, and I just said to him, don't walk like that. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, but the guy, I'm serious, it's like, don't walk like you're a fraidy cat. Walk like a man, just hold yourself high, take your chest out if you got one, and just walk. Don't want to be mean, don't want to be arrogant, just be a man. Be a young man and walk. That's all. Don't hunch over, you know, and shift your eyes left and right like you're afraid of everything. Sorry.
Mm-hmm.
That's just me. You know.
Well, the basis of the question was me and my friend was having a discussion about should men have beards or not. And that, so, yeah.
Well, yeah, I have a beard. That's masculine. If you don't want it, don't.
Yeah.
There's nothing biblical about having it or not having it. Jesus wore a beard, but there are many people who are clean-shaven, and the Bible doesn't talk about being clean-shaven as a pagan thing. It does talk about shaving the sides of your head, the sides of your beard in an occult context, as some of the pagans would do some of these things. But there's no problem with being clean-shaven at all. All right. I mean, I love to get my, you know, a day beard on me and go to my girls and say, hey, can I give you a hug? And they're like, uh-oh, here comes the whiskers. And what I do is, and it's a loving thing, you know, I'll threaten my girl. I go, okay, you or me. And what that means is, you give me a hug or I'm going to give you a hug. And when I give them a hug, I do cheek to cheek a little bit. And, you know, I force them to give me hugs. It's all in fun, and you know, and they pretend they don't like it, but, you know, it's a good thing. But I want them to sense, to some degree, what masculinity is, and try and do it in a loving way as well. But we don't want to raise squirrel boys. Squirrel boys don't win wars, and squirrel boys don't fight spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, it's a big thing
okay.
for me.
Thanks for your help.
Okay, you got a lot more than you asked for, I know that. Hey, God bless, Scott.
Yep, good night.
All right. Yeah, folks, hey, you know, that's the way it is, and women are to be women, men are to be men. Simple. What's wrong with that? What is wrong with that? My wife doesn't like when I had a beard and she didn't like it. It's too scruffy to kiss with. So off it came. Smooching is better than a beard. Hey, folks, I'll be teaching tonight out there in Nampa. If you want to go, all you can do is take the freeway out there to exit 36 in Nampa, go north 3/4 mile. Left-hand side is the Crossing Church. I'll be teaching on Covenant tonight at 7 p.m. Hope to see you there. God bless, everybody. We'll see you. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.